Well, greetings to you and our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful privilege to be here with you all this morning. And I would invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 4, where I'll be reading there. I have this habit, I do not like things in my pockets when I preach, and I usually give it to Miriam, but she's not here this morning, so I'm going to put it there, and hopefully I don't forget my wallet. I was scheduled to be with you this summer, and I had to call and ask to cancel that, and it's part of the subject that we're addressing today, because I found out that Martin Monteith, who's a recent RPTS grad, who's been called up to a congregation in New York, was going to be his last Lord's Day with us, and we have grown to really love Martin and Melanie, and he's really a son in the faith to me, so I wanted to be there for the service where we were sending him off. And so I had to cancel, and thankfully George was gracious toward me, and I believe Keith Evans preached for me that day, so I'm thankful. Providentially, just Tuesday night I came back from New York and participated in the ordination installation service for Martin, who's now the new pastor at Fulton, New York. And that is in part what I want to bring to you today. I'm preaching on the dynamic church in part because I just need to do so. I'm finding myself struggling keeping up with all the changes that the Lord is bringing all around me, and I needed to think, is this normal or not? I appreciate Dean praying for the River Valley church plant. The Lord is blessing us. Just this month we've received from the Calvary Baptist Church, they gifted us all these beautiful properties, so we now have that facility. We're going to be coming together as a congregation on the 25th of this month, and Lord willing, petitioning the presbytery to organize us. We're right now looking for another man to come and join in the ministry with me to help a full-time pastor, to help put more boots on the ground. And so we're very thankful for all that God is doing. But it's busy, and life is full. And it's that way over at College Hill. The building over there is full. There's lots of new faces here that I don't recognize. The Lord is doing wonderful things in His church. And then at the seminary, there's a lot of change going on. For some reason, the students, they only come like for a few years and then they want to leave. That's natural, of course. But there's other changes. Since 2021, out of 12 board members, I have 7 new ones. A lot of change. Your pastor is one of them, for which I'm very appreciative. We have lots of staff changes going on. We just saw Ed Blackwood called to Colorado Springs to be their pastor, and that left a huge void. And I had to hire 3 different people just to replace him because of all that he was doing there. And just so much going on. In East Asia, 4 of our graduates are planting an underground, not just a church, but a seminary. It's called RPTS East Asia, and they're trying to model it after RPTS, and so they're wanting us to train them in administration, and they want to us to teach classes online, which our professors are doing, sometimes having to stay up till midnight to get them done. We're translating through Hallu some of our courses so they can use those, and so just so much going on, and in many ways, I just kind of want to pull on the reins and say, whoa, and it's more like the Lord saying, hi-ho, silver away. And so I just realized that when I want things to be static, that's not the nature of God's kingdom. And so I wanted to bring to you this word from Colossians chapter 4. I want to begin with verse 2, as it starts a new thought, and read to the end of the chapter and just highlight some things regarding this text. Hear God's word. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Let's bow before our God and ask his blessing on his word. God, our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the testimony that arises from these types of letters in the New Testament of what the church was like right after its founding by our Lord Jesus Christ and the giving of the Holy Spirit. It really, in essence, Father, serves as a model for us. And so we pray, God, that we could look at this model together this morning and see the church more clearly the way that you do. Father, bless us to that end, for we ask and pray it in Christ. Amen. I think many Christians in the West really don't understand the nature of the church the way that they should. Sometimes I think we think of the church as like we're just balls on a pool table that just occasionally bump into each other and then go on our separate ways. Many in the church act that way. I know that's not true here, but many in churches across America certainly think this way. They fail to see the dynamic connectedness that congregations are to have with one another, not just individuals within a church to be united. Certainly that's true, formative, but that we are to be united together beyond just our local congregation to the greater body of Christ to which we also belong. And that's what we see here. Here we see a living, active church where Paul in Rome in prison is writing far away to a church in Asia Minor, speaking of all these vital connections that are going on, taking place within the kingdom of God. Because you see, Jesus is at work. Jesus came to this earth. He died. He went to the grave. He was raised from the dead. He is one who brings life to his people. And he has ascended on high, and he's seated at the right hand of God the Father. And he gave a command to his church, a great commission, that all authority in heaven and earth belong to him, so go and make disciples of all the nations. And that's what we see, what we're seeing here in this text, that God's kingdom is spreading, that the Spirit of God is pulsating through the life of his people, and congregations are forming, and they are connected to one another because of their relationships with one another. And the church is to be connected that way. And dynamic fellowship and growth. And when Presbyterianism is functioning at its best, which is sadly not often the case, this is how it should look. This is how it should look. As our forefathers counseled us in our covenant of 1871 when they said, considering it a principal duty of our profession to cultivate a holy brotherhood, we will strive to maintain Christian friendship with pious men of every name, and to feel and act as one with all in every land who pursue the grand end of the gospel. That's a glorious statement, and it's to be true of us. And so how do we have this dynamic connections with those in the greater kingdom of God. How do we foster this as a people? Well, I want to give you three admonitions toward that end this morning. And the first one is this: work tirelessly toward organic union. Work tirelessly toward organic union. The church is an organization. Our church and our denomination is called the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America. It's an entity, an organization with structure to it. And its congregations are entities. They're even recognized in our country by the state as legal entities. So it is an organization. But the church is not to be like a country club, which sadly some congregations can start acting like. It's not to be like a Rotary club, though again, some churches might operate that way. Or a sports club, which again, some churches look like a sports club. We are to be more than just an organization. The church is an organism. It's a living body consisting of growing parts working together. And when you study the church, you see that often it's there are metaphors used to help us to think about the church in that manner. It's described as a vine with branches, or a body with members, or a holy nation, or a bride in union with her bridegroom. All these pictures of a living, growing body of Jesus Christ. And even when something perhaps a little more static of a metaphor is used, like a temple, even in describing us as a temple, Peter says we're like living stones being fitted together. And that's just an amazing concept in and of itself, living stones. We usually think of things as dead as a rock. But in the church, we are living stones by the Spirit being fitted together into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood with one another. And that's what Paul is saying here about the church. And the way that we see this is in all these names that he mentions. All these people that are serving, working tirelessly in the church. I'm going to say a little bit more about Tychicus in a moment, but notice with him is Onesimus, this runaway slave of Philemon that we have another New Testament book devoted to. There's Aristarchus, a man that was with Paul in much of his ministry, imprisoned as well and sending his greetings as well to the church at Colossae. Mark is mentioned in verse 10, this missionary failure who abandoned Paul and led to the split between Paul and Barnabas, and yet he's been restored in Paul's estimation, and that he's encouraged to be received. Then there's a man who had the name of Jesus and realized maybe that's not the best name to have in the church, so just call me Justice instead. Epaphras, who was a Colossian, was there. Luke and Demas. And then Paul's not only thinking about these individuals, but he's thinking about the surrounding congregations around Colossae. He sent out the letter not only to the Colossians, but to the Ephesians, because we know those are sister letters with one another that were carried about at the same time. In verse 13, he mentions other congregations, Laodicea, Hierapolis. There's a church meeting in Nympha's house. There's a minister named Archippus, he mentions in verse 17. All these people, all this vibrancy taking place in the church. They were so connected, and that's the way the church is supposed to be. And one of the ways that we can really get a handle on this is a word that Paul keeps using here. It's the word fellow. Verse 7, he calls Tychicus a fellow servant. Aristarchus is a fellow prisoner, verse 10. Mark and Justice are both called fellow workers, and he refers to others as fellows here. And as one man has said, when Paul viewed the people of the church, he did not view them as working for him, but working with him. These are fellow workers in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's the way Jesus wants to see us to see the church. God has sent his Son, as I said, to this world. And then when he ascended back on high, God the Father and God the Son sent the Holy Spirit. Our God is ascending God. Our God is a God who sent the Spirit of God to be our power. That's why the early church was told to wait in Jerusalem until the Spirit of God came upon you, because he's your power, he's your energy that we need. And he gave this Spirit of God to us, and then he raises up others around us to encourage us and to strengthen us in the holy faith. None of us can go alone. I kind of alluded to the Lone Ranger a little bit ago, Hi-Ho Silver. But there are no Lone Rangers in the kingdom of God. And even the Lone Ranger had Tonto. We all need help. We all need fellow workers. A bunch of fellows like elders and pastors and deacons. Other fellows in the church, men and women, to encourage and strengthen us, to care for us, to connect us to the greater church. And what God wants us to do is to join together and work tirelessly in seeing not only our own congregation built up and strengthened, but churches in other places around the world. And again, as I said to start with, sometimes you just want to sigh over all the work that there is to do. And yet again, that's why we so desperately need one another, so that we can work together. So when my hands start to drop, my brothers and sisters come alongside. And when their hands start to drop, we do the same for them, asking God to supply our every need and what is lacking. Work tirelessly toward this organic union of the church. And then another admonition to this end, I'm already alluding to it a bit, is receive gladly God's servants. Receive gladly God's servants. I want to focus on one of the names here for a moment that Paul mentions. It's the name Tychicus. Now, I have to think before I say that name, because the hillbilly from North Carolina in me wants to say Tychicus. It just comes out that way, but I have to stop and say Tychicus. Tychicus. And as you look at his name as it's used in the New Testament, a story emerges regarding this man. He was from Asia, we find out. And since Ephesus is part of Asia, and we know he spent significant time there, it could be that he was from Ephesus, although we can't totally confirm that. We know that he was with Paul on part of his third missionary journey, along with a whole team of people that are cited in Acts chapter 20, verse 4. And he would have witnessed Paul and his various ministries, but particularly I'm thinking of when he was with Paul, when he went and visited the Ephesian elders there on the beach. So he saw that tender love between Paul and the church that he really loved. He'd been there for 3 years and writes him a letter. He loved the Ephesian church. And then the next time we hear about Tychicus is here, actually, in this letter, in this first imprisonment in Rome. And he wrote, as I said earlier, Ephesus at this time, and Paul mentions him over there too in chapter 6 of Ephesians. He says this, "So that you also may know about my circumstances as to what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts." He knew that church was worried about him because he's in prison. And he sends this man in a special way just to encourage him. Paul's doing all right. Matter of fact, the gospel can't be stopped even though he's in prison. And it's Tychicus who's like the mailman. He's bringing these letters to these churches. And not only is he bringing a letter, but he's been assigned another important duty as well. Notice his name is linked with Onesimus. And undoubtedly, as one commentary said, under Tychicus' shelter, Onesimus would be safer than if he encountered Philemon alone. It's Tychicus who takes Philemon back to Onesimus and does some peacemaking. Yeah, your slave has run away, but something wonderful has happened. He's become a Christian. And Paul wants you to receive him as a brother in the Lord. A few years later, after Paul wrote this, he was released from prison. He travels and he does additional ministry. And in Titus 4:2, we hear of this man again. When I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis. This is the kind of trust that we see Paul has in this man, that he can go and let another minister leave, and he will take care of a congregation in his absence, and Paul is just certain that nothing bad will happen as a result. And the final time that we hear of Tychicus is at the end of Paul's life, or in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, he just says very simply this, Tychicus, I have sent to Ephesus. Well, why? Because Paul wanted Timothy, the minister there, to come and see him one more time at the end of his life. And so again, Tychicus is given this charge to take care of this congregation of Ephesus. We have a minister here who would travel wherever he needed and take care of the people of God at any time there was a need to that end. Well, I wanted to lay out this man's life carefully before you for a few reasons, a few applications. Again, first and foremost, it just shows the dynamic nature of the church. I think sometimes we can just think that I just want to stay in my one place for years and years and years, just stay. But sometimes God won't just let us stay. My plan was to stay in Indiana. I got to stay there for 22 years, which is a pretty long time. But then God said it was time to move. And sometimes God calls us to move. We as a people in the last few years have seen God doing that, right? A lot of us were all in College Hill together. And now you're here. And now I'm looking to ahead at doing what you had to do, which is to leave a beloved congregation as we form River Valley. And you all have participated in that. You have sent to us people that you love, the Singletary family, a couple of Townsend offspring. They've been a tremendous blessing to the congregation, the church plant there. That's part of the kingdom of God, is sometimes leaving, sometimes giving up sacrifices, people dear to us. And then I would say another thing that we see here that's very important to understand is the use of pastors. That God raises up ministers to especially encourage and comfort and lead his people. The Lord, the head of the church, he puts people in the body just as he desires, and then he raises up those that will go and guide them and shepherd them and care for them and bring God's word to them. And then, as Paul said of other ministers that he sent to the church at Corinth, he says, you are to acknowledge such men. That we as God's people, when we see those that are offering their life and service in order to take care of us, we need to acknowledge them and honor them. That's just part of our duty as Christians. I could not stand here before you today without God having put ministers in my life that cared for my soul, sometimes more than I did. Dave Long, Roy Blackwood, Ken Smith, Rennick Wright, Ted Donnelly, Jerry O'Neill, and my three pastors now, Titus Martin, and Hal Liu, and Jason Thoman. And I could increase that list. I'm not trying to leave anyone out. I'm just trying to give you a sampling of the men that God used to shepherd me through my life, that sealed the gospel in my heart. Not just by their preaching from behind a pulpit like this, but I know that they loved me. They came alongside me and helped me and loved me along the way. And when men are like that, they should be honored. They should be honored and appreciated. It's a gift from heaven to the church. At one point, Theodore Beza, who served under John Calvin at Geneva and really respected Calvin, was accused at one point of actually worshiping Calvin. And so he defended honoring Calvin with these words, "It is not without cause that Daniel compares holy men to stars, since by their brightness they show the way of happiness to others." Beza learned about the kingdom of God from Calvin, and that's why he honored him. Now, I have to say this. George did not put me up to what I'm about to say. He had no idea, right, George? You don't know what I'm going to say. That's right. I believe that God has blessed this congregation with a wonderful, wonderful minister. He's a dear friend to me. He has a growing family. He is pouring himself out here in all that I see and hear, not from him, but from others when I hear. He's pursuing now his studies. He's helping me a lot at RPTS on the board. And I could go on and all that this man is doing by the grace of God, by the power of God. And I'm here just to encourage you to do what you're already doing. Continue to support him, encourage him, receive gladly his ministry in your life, and take care of him. Because he's God's gift to you, like Tychicus was to the early church. Finally, this all drives us to what Paul actually mentions first in this text, which is that we need to labor earnestly in prayer. Labor earnestly in prayer for a dynamic, healthy situation to exist in the church and throughout the church. It takes prayer. And we in the Reformed Presbyterian Church know that our denomination is under attack, that we've gone through some awful situations as of late, and it should cause us to want to pray and see God overcome these attacks of the evil one. And this is a church that was prayed for. We know Paul tells us about how he prayed for this church back in chapter 1 in verses 3 and 4. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. And then, as he's telling them that I thank God for you and I thank God for the love that you have for his people everywhere they're found, then he tells us what he's actually praying for them. And as I read in part what he's praying for them, listen to the dynamism, the power, the things for which he's asking that God would do in this congregation of his people. This is in Colossians 1, beginning with verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard about it, have not ceased praying for you and asked that you will be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of his call upon your lives, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all perseverance and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. It's not only Calvin that's a star in the heaven. It's all of God's people. And as you read the prayers of the Apostle Paul in the epistles, one thing you conclude, they're big prayers. Basically, Paul's not going to be satisfied until every Christian that he knows is filled with the fullness of God and comes to a knowledge of the love of God for the people of God. I love that prayer in Ephesians 3, where he says, I want you to know the heights and the widths and the depths and the length of the love of God. I want you to know that love which surpasses knowledge. I want that to be poured out into your heart so that all the people of God reach their maturity in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a wonderful prayer. And we need to be praying that for one another. And there's a special person here, too, that I want to point out in this regard that he mentions by name. He actually mentions him in chapter 1. It's this Epaphras, who was from Ephesus. And he calls him a faithful servant of the Lord that they learned the gospel from. And then here in verse 12 of chapter 4, he says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. What Paul was praying in chapter 1, he was hearing Epaphras pray those kind of prayers for these people. And he's watched Epaphras. And he says, this man struggles mightily. It's the Greek word agonizomai. He agonizes in prayer. Like someone training for sports who put their full effort in practice and getting ready for the game. Epaphras is praying for you in that regard. He's fighting, battling in prayer for your hearts and for your souls so that you would grow in his grace and knowledge. And that's how we have to pray to see the church develop. Stories told of a missionary who was sent to a village on the side of a mountain. And he labored for years there in that village and saw the Lord work, but it was still a small, struggling group. And then his agency decided that it was time for him to move on, and so he leaves that small, struggling group on one side of the mountain. He goes over to the other side of the mountain to a village there, and he begins his labors there for a period of time. After a while, he goes back to the first congregation, and he's amazed to see that this church is just multiplied and exploded in growth, and people are excited and eager about the Lord in ways he had never seen in all those years that he'd been with them. And as he started reflecting on this, he began to realize, when I was with them, I relied on my gifts. When I left them, I relied on the Lord through prayer, and God blessed. Jonathan Edwards says, it is God's will, through his wonderful grace, that the prayers of his saints should be one great and principal means of carrying on the designs of God, Christ's kingdom in the world. Pray much for the ministers and the church of God. And my brothers and sisters in Christ, that's what I want to leave you with this morning. It's a time for us to be praying much, not little. Band together. You don't have to wait for the elders to call for prayer, although certainly if they do, go. But you can find some friends and say, hey, you want to get together to pray for the church, to pray for missions, to pray for our pastor. Would you like to meet and do that with me? Pray that God would make the church what it's meant to be, dynamic, connected, and growing. Let's pray to that end. God, our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time to be able to be in your word with one another. And God, I pray by your Spirit, you would help us to take these words written in the sincerity of the apostle, and God, given to us by the Holy Spirit, and make applications into our own lives and into the life of this particular congregation of yours. Thank you for the saints here at Hope Community. Father, I pray that you would continue to bless and strengthen them. Thank you for their elders and their deacons. Continue to bless and strengthen them and their leadership. Thank you for George and for all the sacrifices he and his family make in order to serve your people. And I thank you that he's even had this week to be able to be away from his ordinary work so that he could get some rest and he could study and continue to grow so that he can feed your flock here and keep blessing him and strengthening him. And Father, provide any help that he needs. And God, thank you for these people. And as they go out into this day and into this week, I pray that you would send them forth with the gospel on their hearts. And as has already been mentioned in this service and prayed for, that you would use them wonderfully in this community and beyond. God, hear our prayers. Fill them, Father, with your knowledge and with your love. For the glory of Christ, I pray it. Amen.